Just to catch you up to speed on what's been going on in the book of James, this is the fourth chapter, the book of James, the second part of the fourth chapter. And just to give you kind of a recap, because it's been a while, Pastor James, we'll call him, he had the responsibility of overseeing the church in Jerusalem, and of course now they were scattered due to persecution to the church. And what I've realized from studying this book is that the people that he was pastoring, overseeing, teaching the New Testament, the New Covenant to, were probably deeply entrenched in the Mosaic Law. And as I was reflecting back and looking back this week and this morning even, there's a lot of corrective teaching that goes on from James in this letter about how the law is to be used. Why? Because remember, they're coming out of the Mosaic Law. The law is good if it's used lawfully. We'll talk more about that momentarily as we get into the text. But just to recap some things that these people were struggling with, these Jewish believers that converted, of course, became born again, born from above, friendship with the world, fighting with their own struggles of the flesh, a multitude of things that they were dealing with, favoritism, not being partial. And James was using all these illustrations, trying to teach them about what I referenced weeks ago about the perfect law of liberty. That it says in James chapter 2, verse 10, if you offend in one point, you're guilty of all, trying to show them that you cannot live under the law. In fact, Romans chapter 10, verse 4 says, for Christ is the end of the law, for righteousness for everyone that believes. So if you believe, you are dead to the law. We'll explain that more as we get into the text. James chapter 4, I have to pick up with verse 10 to do justice for 11 through 17, but let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, thank you for each and every soul here today, each and every soul that may be watching online, may hear this in podcast form or Facebook or YouTube some way later on. Father, we just thank you, God. Your word never returns void. You use it as you please, God. Do that today. Empower me, Holy Spirit, to get it across in a way that serves it diligence and justly, Lord, that it would be taught and preached in a way that pleases you, God. In Jesus' name, amen. So as I was saying, we'll pick up in verse 10, even though the last time we looked at James, I ended with verse 10. I feel it's appropriate as kind of a hinge verse because it says in chapter 4, verse 10 of James, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and he shall lift you up. And humility is where it all starts. That's Christendom. That's basic Christianity 101. Humility. What is Jesus dressed? What is he dressed in? What's his attire? Humility. What are we to be clothed in? Humility. And there's a theme throughout Scripture of what John the Baptist would cry, he must increase, I must decrease. We're to be a humble people, a people that are lowly, a people that are like Jesus Christ himself, the one that we follow. So keeping that in mind, let's look at verse 11. Speak not evil of one another. And verse 11 and 12 is going to deal exactly with, again, a corrective behavior of the law to the people. Speak not evil of one another, brethren. He that speaks evil of his brother and judgeth his brother speaketh evil of the law and judges the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. Now that's kind of wordy, but I already referenced the law and the purpose of it. In Romans, as I've said many times before, if you want to understand the good news of Jesus Christ in the New Testament, you really need to understand the book of Romans. Romans explained by Paul via the Holy Spirit the purpose of the law. The New Testament, the covenant of grace, how it's to be used lawfully. And then Galatians would be a sibling to Romans to understand it even further. So keeping that in mind, let me read to you Romans chapter 12, starting with verse 10. These are the instructions the Apostle Paul is giving to the Romans. Be kindly affection one to another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another. The NASB says, be devoted to one another in brotherly love, the New American Standard. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of the saints, given to hospitality. Bless them which persecute you. That's echoing the words of Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount. And curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate, humility. Be not wise in your own conceits. Listen to this now. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Another version, never pay back evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much that lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, this is verse 19 of Romans 12. Avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. None of that has to do with the Mosaic law. None of what Paul is exhorting and encouraging the Roman believers in the letter to the Romans about has to do with the Mosaic law. None of it. See, the law has three main purposes. It gives you knowledge of sin. It's a mirror. It stops every mouth that the whole world would be guilty before God. Wherefore, the last purpose, the law was our schoolmaster. This is Galatians chapter 3, 24 through 25. Wherefore, the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith is come, we are no longer under schoolmaster. You see, that's how you would use it. Lawfully. Why? Because it says in 1 Timothy 1, chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, the Apostle Paul, writing to his spiritual son, who's going to oversee the church in Ephesus, but we know that the law is good if a man use it lawfully, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, meaning right in the eyes of God, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and sinners, for unholy, profane, for murders of fathers and murders of mothers, for manslayers, you see. A church that is using the law constantly for those under grace becomes cold, coarse, and cultish. You cannot live under the yoke of the law. In fact, when the Apostle Paul visited the Apostle Peter and he was still, you see, that indoctrination, you get indoctrinated. That old stuff still in you. And when Peter wouldn't eat with the Gentiles, he said, the Apostle Paul, and I'm paraphrasing, he said, what are you doing? Why are you putting yokes on people that you can't even bear? You see, the law is to be used lawfully. For who? Those that know not Christ. Those that are not righteous. Everything in Romans 12, listen, has to do with kindly affectionate one to another, distributing to the necessity of the saints, rejoicing with them that rejoice, weeping with them that weep. Not thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not murder, thou shalt have no other gods before me. That is for the person that knows not Christ, so that they would be stopped dead in their tracks, guilty before God, and have a realization that they are sinners, which means you miss that bullseye, God's standard of perfection. Therefore, what did we just sing? Thank you, Jesus, for the blood applied. The bullseye is the blood. The bullseye is the cross. No man, no woman can meet that standard of perfection. If you want to use the law lawfully, use it the way we're instructed to show people their sin. To stop every mouth, and that their conscience would convict them of sin. Why? Because God's written His laws on people's heart, their inner man. I'll often ask people, I'll say, how do you know it's wrong to murder? Well, because, and they'll have various answers, because your conscience, that's how you know. Who gave you your conscience? Who gave you your conscience with science? God the Creator put it in you. It's an inner witness that every person has. And that's how you use the law lawfully. You don't come into people that are righteous, that have been, the blood has been applied to, that are saved by the grace of God, and you're constantly putting a yoke on them. Checklist, I saw you out here last night. How come you did this? You weren't doing this. Who wants to be under that yoke? No one. It's not for the righteous. The law is to be used lawfully. And most importantly, that third reason, it points them to the cross. Why? Because they're condemned by it. They are judged by the law. And they have one of two choices: to live it perfectly, which no one can, or to turn the cross. Turn to the cross, bow the knee of their heart, surrender their life to Christ, repent, have a change of mind, believe by faith in the finished work of the cross, and then they become righteous. You see, the Apostle Paul in Galatians parallels it to this. Maybe this will help you. Maybe you can grasp it this way. He says it's like being married and your spouse dies. That's what the law is. You're dead to it. It's gone. It's no more. It's never coming back. If you're married unto Christ, you're a new creature, a new testament, a new way of life, and now the law is dead to you. You're not under it anymore. Why? He says, because I've come to fulfill it. I've come to fulfill the law. Why? Because my blood is untainted. It's pure, fully God, truly man. I am the Lamb of God that was prophesied about. The blood, my blood, will atone for your sins if you apply it by faith. If you believe by faith, it will cleanse, it will cover, it will cleanse you, free you from all guilt, all condemnation. And you see what James is doing here? James is saying this: why are you becoming the lawgiver? Why are you living still under this Mosaic law that is dead to you? Why are you judging your brothers? Why are you speaking evil of your brothers? You're not the lawgiver. And maybe if you're a student of the Word, you know this. But it says in John 1 that the law came by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Yes, Moses was presenting the law, but the law was written by the finger of God. He's the lawgiver. He's the one that wrote it on the tablets. He's the one who made the law. And so when we speak evil of our brothers and sisters in Christ, we stand in the stead of God. He says, speak evil of the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer. You're not a doer of the law anymore, but a judge. Why? Because what fulfills the law now as a believer in the New Testament? Love. In Romans, same thing. Love fulfills the law. How are we doing in that category? When everybody was arguing about gifts and things going on in Corinth, in 1 Corinthians 13, everybody reads about the love chapter, read it, and Paul so eloquently, inspired by the Holy Spirit, explains the gifts. And then he says, but this is the greatest, love. Love. You want to know what being baptized, immersed in the Holy Spirit is? It's not the display of a spiritual gift, I promise you, according to God's Word. It's not the display of a spiritual gift of any type. It's not prophecy. It's not tongues. It's none of those things. The Apostle Paul says being filled with the love of God, that's somebody who's baptized in the Holy Spirit. Amen? Who do you want to be around? Somebody who's really gifted or somebody who's really loving? What's the trade-off? Somebody who's a great teacher, somebody who's a great, you know, whatever it may be, but there's no love? Or do you want somebody filled with love? Maybe they're not the most gifted person, but they're filled with love and there's something about them because Christ is in them. You see, the law kills. And I've told you this before. Unintentionally, churches can become clubs and cults. Well, you got to do this. You got to do that. How come you weren't here? You weren't here at time. How come you did it? Law, dead. And then you say, well, where'd they go? They can't handle it. They can't carry that yoke. It's too heavy for them to bear, just like it would be for you. It's not our job to be a lawgiver. It's not our job. The law is for those that know not Christ. If you're familiar with Ray Comfort,
His entire ministry of 30 plus years has been made off presenting the law, using it lawfully to those that know not Christ. And millions probably have come to Christ through his ministry. Why? Because he's using the law lawfully. For who? The murderer, the adulterer, those that are not righteous, those that are separated from God. And this is what James is trying to explain to these people who are coming out of Judaism, where everything was clean, the outside of the cup, but the inside is full of excess. You look so good at church, but you live like a heathen. That's not what following Christ is. That's following laws to please man. God despises it. It's detestable in his eyes. You fool not anyone. You fool not God. We must live a life that's pleasing unto God. How do we do that? You know what we give people? You're gonna like this. Grace. You don't speak evil. You give them grace. We're to be ministers of reconciliation. We bring people back to Christ. Our speech is seasoned with grace. We are under grace. Unmerited favor, God's riches at Christ's expense. We give believers grace. Yeah, but I got offended, so I left. Sounds like the law to me. Yeah, but they said something that bothered me, so I left. Oh, they looked at me the wrong way, so I don't hang out with them anymore. That is detestable in the eyes of God. You're living under the law. How do you expect to be forgiven if you don't forgive? Yeah, but you don't understand. God does. Don't lie to yourself. We're very good at rationalizing and compromising and making excuses for what the Word of God does not say. It's very clear why James is dealing with it. He's saying, don't speak evil of your brother. You become the lawgiver. When what you should be doing is loving them. And that fulfills the law. The law that Jesus spoke. A new commandment I give unto you. Love one another as I have loved you. Well, Jesus, what's the greatest commandments? Love the Lord thy God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. The second is like the first. Love your neighbor as yourself. It's that simple. See, we have complicated Christianity. We have complicated it. The simplicity that's in Christ, the sincerity that's in Christ. And James is pleading with these people, trying to explain to them, don't become the lawgiver. Don't stand in the stead of God. Just do what Jesus has done for you. Now you do it, and I do it, and God will be glorified. And those that are not righteous will become righteous by the blood of the Lamb. Verse 12, he says, there's one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. You know, you cannot add to God's church. You realize that. You cannot add to the kingdom of heaven. You cannot condemn to hell. There's only one that can save and destroy. I was having a conversation with a young man a few days ago, preparing to get married, and he's actually been here before. And he would come here with his fiance once in a while. He was very candid with me. He said, you know, I wanted to come to Spencerport, but my fiance wanted to go to this church, Grace Assembly. And now we've landed at this church because we both feel we should be there. I said, well, praise God. Then God added you to that fellowship. I commend you for that, I said. Because you weren't supposed to be here at Spencerport. You weren't supposed to be at Grace Assembly. God added you to that fellowship. I commend you for that. God's the one that adds to the church. God's the one that saves. God's the one that can condemn. He says, I have the power to cast the soul into hell. No one else. That's not our job. Paul says, don't judge another man's servant. Listen, young believers, you can be old biologically and still be a young believer, but some young believer tendencies, and certainly these in Jerusalem would qualify. This was only few years after Christ's death, burial, resurrection, the New Covenant, New Testament era, when James was writing this. Just some tendencies I've noticed in younger believers. They're judgmental, highly judgmental. If you're honest, you've been there. If you were a newer Christian, you become the lawgiver. Start taking notes. You see somebody out here at a bar. You see somebody out there. Blah, 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 blah. Take notes. You bring it back to the pastor. Hey, I just want to know, Pastor, I saw this person out here. Okay. What do you want me to do? Pharisaical. They appear very holy at church, but they live like the devil. Think higher of themselves than they ought to. Think higher of themselves than they ought to. Desire for attention, affirmation to be seen. All those things do not bring glory to God. Do not help you in your personal walk with Christ. And those things kill Christianity. They create friendly fire, usually, within the church. Slander is spiritual murder. You know that. And it just goes back to prove the point that Jesus was making. When he says, if you have hatred in your heart toward your brother, if you say, Raca, you fool, you have committed murder in your heart. You are a murderer at heart. Therefore, turn to the cross. There's grace for you. There's grace for you. Repent of that. Repent of that, you see? Because no, you may never physically take a life of another human. You may never physically cheat on your spouse. You may never do these things, but in your heart you do, and you're guilty. And that's why we need to give grace to people. Repent of our sin. God says, if you confess your sin, I'm faithful and just to forgive and cleanse from all unrighteousness. 1 John 1:9. It's an ongoing sanctification process. Confession, repentance, all ongoing, initial but also ongoing, as we're conformed into the image of Christ. See, we don't always do great at love, but we're great at slandering. That's so opposite of the nature of Christ. It's so opposite. It's anti-Christ. So, now, there's a transition here. There's a transition. He says, verse 13, go to now, you that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Isn't that interesting? Do you know what God is saying here? First, he's saying, first Holy Spirit is saying, don't be the lawgiver. Use the law correctly. Stop slandering your brother and sister. Now he's saying, stop being so arrogant and prideful. Why are you making all these plans without God? Doesn't that apply to today? Making all your plans apart from God is extremely prideful. And who you and I resemble when we do that is none other than the great former worship leader, Lucifer, who said, I will exalt myself. I will. And God is just comes along for the ride. It amazes me. Christians, I've heard these things. Yeah, I'm going to, 20 years from now, I'm going to retire and move down south. I'm thinking to myself, how do you know you're going to be alive in 20 years? Tomorrow's not guaranteed. I don't say that to them, by the way, just so you know. It's not very gracious to do that. I don't say it, but I think it. I think to myself, but Lord, 20 years? There's people that don't live for 20 years. You've made your plans 20 years out? Well, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to get married. When I get this much money, I'm going to get married. We're going to buy a house in 5 years. After 5 years, I'm going to work at, this place for 20. I'm going to retire and move down south. We're going to buy a little place, have a golf cart. Are you kidding me? God is saying, well, hello. My thoughts and my ways are different. I may have different plans. A man's heart devises his way, but the Lord directs his steps. Did you know I would not be here? I would not be. Everything that I'm doing had nothing to do with me. None of this was my plan. None of it. My house was not my plan. My cars were not my plan. My job was not my plan. My spiritual calling was none of this was my plan. But when you start to ask God, hey, Lord, where do you want me to go? What do you want me to do? I surrender all. Then he starts to become your GPS system, your God positioning system. It's a good idea as a Christian to ask the Lord, where do you want me to go? What do you want me to do? Who do you want me to marry? Where do you want me to work? Rather than just say, well, it's warmer down there. I'm going to move down south. Well, everybody else is doing it. Does that mean God wants you to do it? I mean, really, this is what James is dealing with. This is what James is dealing with, right? Newer believers coming out of the Mosaic Law, trying to explain to them this new covenant of grace, trying to get rid of all these yokes of the law, trying to explain to them the perfect law of liberty, the freedom that is in Christ.
Verse 14, whereas you know not well shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? He asked a question. What is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. I was talking at that evening of thanks. Take a look at your old photos. Take a look at the old photos. You'll find, if you're old enough, that some of the people in those photos are no longer present. They're gone. That vapor is gone. They've passed on. You see? Many not knowing. They didn't know that they would get a terminal illness. They didn't know that they would be in a motor vehicle accident. They didn't know that this... They didn't know, you see? It's so arrogant of us. If we call Jesus Lord, Lord, Master, it's so arrogant for us to just assume and presume upon this grace that's given to us that we're just going to map out our own life when our life, our time is in His hand. Our time is in His hand. And we should be redeeming the time, and we should be seeking His face and seeking His will for our lives. And you know the hardest place to be a Christian, right? It's not Iraq. You know that, right? It's not North Korea. It's actually America. Yep. America, the land of indulgence and excess and idols, where we have everything. So why do we need God? Why do we really need to seek Him? Why do we really need to rely upon Him? Why do we really need to love? I mean, we have everything we need. No, we need to humble ourselves in the sight of the Lord so that He can lift us up, so He can lead us in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. That's what we need to be doing as a church, as a people of God, as a universal body of Christ. What an illustration. I think of it, just one drop in the midst of a storm. One drop. What an illustration that is. Now, let me read you some other verses that remind us of that. Psalm 102, verse 11, my days are like a lengthened shadow, and I will wither away like grass. Job 9:25, now my days are swifter than a runner, they flee away, they see no good. Wow. You say, man, that's really a morbid thought. No, it's actually, if you're in Christ, it's a wonderful thought. It's a reminder that we are to seek things that are above, not here below. That we are to be citizens of the kingdom of heaven. That our citizenship is in heaven. That is our final resting place. That this is just a vapor. Remember, I've used that hourglass illustration many times before. You know, we were playing this game, Scattergories, last night. Ever play Scattergories? It's a great game. I love Scattergories now. You take the timer and you have so much time to figure out what all these different words apply that begin with a certain letter. And then guess what? When the sand hits the bottom, you say, that's it, time's up. And that's our life. God will say, that's it, time's up, you're done. Well, but can I have? Nope, time's up. You had this many years to fulfill my will on earth, to glorify me, to bring glory to my name, not your name, to make my name great, not your name. To build my kingdom, not your kingdom. To leave a legacy for me, not for you. But how are you going to if you don't even ask Him where you're supposed to live, work, marry? How can we say that? I'm telling you, it's very different. It's very different. Do you think, I ask people this. For those of you who don't know, I have a little safety training business, how I produce most of my income. Do you think for 1 minute when I was 14 years old that I would ever say, when I grow up, I'm going to teach American Red Cross babysitter training? Do you think I would ever say that as a 14-year-old male? That would never even cross my mind, you see?
But to see how God has used that. Why? Because His thoughts are much higher. His ways are much higher. His path. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. Acknowledge Him in all your ways. He'll direct your paths. His way is better. His way is best. If you just yield, if you just surrender. I'm not going to tell you it's your best life now. It might be a harder path. But it's best. God's way is best. In your presence is fullness of joy. And when you walk with God in the center of His will, what will He give you? He'll give you fullness of joy. I love coming here. Did you know that? Tuesday, God willing, I'm going to drive to Albany to teach a CPR class. I'm not driving there saying, oh man, I wish I didn't have to go to this job. No. It's like freedom. I get to do something God's put in me to do. I never dreamt this thing up. In fact, I remember teaching CPR when I had to take it as a coach. I remember having to take it, and I literally, this thought ran through my mind. Man, I would never want to teach this. God's ways are better. They're better if you just surrender to His will. If you just surrender to Him. I didn't say easier. They're better. He knows best. And then He's going to call you home. I stand before Him. What will you say? What will I say? God, look at my portfolio. Look at my resume. Look at all I did. No. No. The only things that will last is what you did for the Lord Jesus Christ and His people. That's it. That's it. Listen to the corrective verse 15. You know, Scott Justice, who was here weeks ago, he used to always say this. And I understand why now. He never told me why, but now I get it. He'll always say, hey, Scott, you want to meet over at McDonald's next week? Yeah, Lord willing. Why? It's biblical. James says, for you ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. Hey, you want to go to the Bills game next week? Yeah, sure, I'll go. What time? How do you know you'll be alive next week? How do you know your kid won't get sick next week? How do you know your car won't be broken? Lord willing, sure, yes, Lord willing. If the Lord wills, I'll do it. Nothing wrong with planning. James is saying planning without the planner is paganism. Planning without the planner is wrong as a Christian. We're here for Him. Some of you might say this, well, you know, I'd never go over to that place. Have you even asked God if you're supposed to go? A lot of times, He'll send you places you don't want to go. If the Lord wills, we'll do this, we'll do that. We'll move to this city. We'll buy this, we'll buy that. If the Lord wills, if He's truly Lord of our life, we pray, we seek His face. And by the way, we don't always get it right, do we? But now, verse 16, you rejoice in your boastings. See, it's just boastful. He's telling the converted Jewish believers, he's saying, you're boasting by not doing this, by making your plans apart from God. He says, you're rejoicing in your boastings, and that is evil. All your rejoicing is evil. Do you not understand? Why? Because you're acting like Lucifer. It's opposite of Christ. Peter, when you were a young man, you went where you wanted to go. But when you're older, someone else will carry you places you don't want to go. You see? That's what Jesus was telling Peter he was in store for. It's not going to be you anymore, bud. It's not going to be your strength because I won't get the glory for it. You need to be broken of your pride and your arrogance and your strength. And I will carry you by the power of my Spirit to be crucified upside down. Because you will realize you're not worthy to be crucified like me. You understand? This is the power of God. Thanks be unto the Lord. This is the power of God. Humility, meekness. You say, well, what about you? So you seem kind of arrogant sometimes. Yeah, I agree with you. I would agree, okay? You don't have to worry that much about me. I have my wife. Seriously, you don't. It's constantly chop down, chop down, chop down, chop down. And you know, that's another reason to have a good godly spouse. It challenges you, even though I don't like it a lot of times. My pride hates it, actually. I get mad. She's like, why do you get mad? I'm like, just let me get mad first, and then I'll humble myself. We have it. But that's why the Word of God says, humble yourself. Don't think of yourself more than you ought to, because you're deceiving yourself, Galatians 6:3, if you do.
Listen to this. Not only is it evil, therefore, last verse, to him that knows to do good and does it not, to him it is sin.
A lot of people quote this verse, they quote it out of context. You know what he's saying? If you're making plans apart from God, if you're slandering your brother, if you're friends with the world, the first part of chapter 4, if you're judging with partiality, all of this is evil. You know it's wrong, you're still doing it, it's evil and it's sin. All of it. Chapter 1, 2, 3, and 4, all these things I'm correcting you on. Now you know what's right. If you still do it, it's evil and it's sinful. You see, God, our Lord, wants us to live not in the past, not in the future, but in the present. Jesus tells us not to worry about tomorrow. As I quoted, each day has enough trouble of its own. The Apostle Paul, New Testament, says he does one thing. I know what he does. He preaches the gospel. Nope. Baptizes. Nope. He says, one thing I do, forget what's behind. How could he function if he remembered when he was a Pharisee? He couldn't. He let it go. So why do you keep reminding your spouse and your kids and your siblings all of the bad that they did at one time? You're putting a yoke of the law on them, and that's evil. God says, as far as the east is from the west, that's how far I have removed your transgressions from you. Why do you keep putting that yoke on them? And you expect them to follow Christ. It's under the blood if they're following Christ. It's under the blood. It's forgiven. We're to love them now. Why are you obsessing about the future? We just read what Pastor James said. Why are we obsessing when we don't hold the future in our hands? We don't know what the future holds. I got to apologize because, again, my humility checker, otherwise known as Leslie, was upset at me, probably for good reason, after the sermon last Sunday. We had a growth session. I took it from my friend Aaron. We'll call it a growth session. Okay, it's another term for an argument or a fight. And she said, I can't believe you said that about Israel, this and that. I apologize. I did not mean to offend anybody. The Israel-Palestine conflict is vitally, vitally important. It's monumentally, okay? And please accept my apology if you took that the wrong way. In context, I was trying to make an illustration, and maybe I did it poorly, that when I was in Kenya, listen, when you are trying to find food, as bad as that Israeli situation, it becomes irrelevant. It's not even on their map. Their map is now, God, provide food for me. Let me have water. They're not thinking about the conflict. They can't. They're trying to survive day to day. You see, for them, they have to live the Word of God. They can't think about tomorrow. They may not make it till tomorrow. And the same thing with those many in Israel or Palestine. But what I would encourage you to do is stop watching the news all the time about it. Live in today. Think about what you're going to do at 11:56 a.m. on Sunday, November 26th. It is the 26th, right? Think about today. Jesus says, what are you going to do today to redeem the time? What are you going to do? Where are you going to go? How are you going to use your time? Not November 26th, 2024. Guess what? We may not make it. You may not make it. I may not make it. Stop worrying about the future. Stop obsessing and dwelling on the past. Live in the present for the glory of God. We're blessed to be here. We're a blessed people. We really, really are. It's amazing to me that God continues to pour his grace out. Another pastor sent me a message this morning. He said, wow, what a great day it is. Praise God. I said, yep, new mercy today. Then he sent the verse, Lamentations 3:22. It amazes me. I mean, we should be waking up just ready, ready to to live a life that's pleasing unto God, to be ready to have an answer for everyone, for the hope that lies within you. It's interesting because yesterday, I'll end with this. This will be my first ending, probably my last too. But I'll end with this. You know, I know I'm getting older. You know why? You know what I do sometimes? I go mall walking. Being honest with you, okay? Put the headphones on. So yesterday I'm at the mall like this, you know, looking at people. And I got my headphones on. And when I mall walking, I'll be honest with you, it's not my first intention to stop and pray with people. But I was walking and this one Asian girl, I saw she was praying with this other couple. I was like, wow, man, that's amazing. I didn't stop. But then I walked again. I see this other minister I know, and I'm like, okay, I got to stop. Talk to him. How's it going, man? I'll be praying for you. See, we're on God's time clock. We're on his schedule. I told you in Italy, when I went to Italy with my wife, and my wife was like, hey, maybe we should pray about sharing it with someone. And I was like, class, I always do that, okay? Always do that. And then right after, I just realized that I had erred. It just started happening naturally, you see. You don't get a vacation when you serve the Lord. You go mall walking, you might have somebody you need to minister to. Okay, it doesn't work like that. You don't get, you walk with God like Enoch did, and then he was translated. You just walk with God, always aware of God around you and his people. The opportunities that he puts right before you at a restaurant table, at a cafe booth, walking in a mall, in another country, on the job, away from the job, driving down the road. You're always communing with him. It's a relationship in the new covenant, the covenant of grace. It's relationship, and religion is dead. And you are dead to the law if you're under grace. Cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree. Guess who did that for you and me? Our Lord Jesus Christ. So that we could be redeemed. You know what that means? It's an accounting term. Purchased back. How? By the blood. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. Isn't that a beautiful promise? I mean, honestly, that's a beautiful promise. We should be a happy, joyous people. Told you. In his presence, Psalm 16:11, is fullness of joy. We have no reason to be depressed, discouraged. We really don't. The worst person here, the person that has it the worst. I mean, I drove down Lyle. I do every morning when I come here. You'll see some prostitutes. You'll see, I saw somebody sleeping under an alcove. You want to know what's crazy? Pray for them. The people who have the worst conditions here have it better than many of the people in these second and third world countries. Did you know that? They have it better. You and I have not tried to find water on a daily basis. We have never struggled to find water. I think it's fair for me to say that. Well, there's people in the world right now that are. Food. You and I have probably, we could go to so many food pantries and open door mission. We always have food. Well, it's not so in other countries. The same people made in God's image. So what do? We're people of grace. We serve. We love. Romans chapter 12, we read it today. That's the heart of God. That's the heart of the Father. That's how you fulfill the law. Love. Love. Love one another how, Jesus? As I have loved you. I washed your feet. When you were sleeping, I said, it's okay, sleep on. Couldn't even stay awake 1 hour. I never spoke evil of you. Love. The greatest of these. You don't need faith anymore when you enter the kingdom. It's not needed. You don't need hope, the object of your confidence, because the object will be standing before you. But God is love. And his love will last throughout eternity. In Jesus' name, let's pray. Father, we thank you for the opportunity today to gather in your house. Thank you for the people of God. Thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for the Spirit of God. We are so wonderfully blessed here today in Spencerport Bible in this country. God, I would ask that you would help us, that you would revive us, Lord. Bring us back to life when we need that revival, Lord, by your Word and your Spirit, God. I'm as guilty as any person sitting in this seat right now or watching online. I could be an absolute flop of a Christian. A failure. But Lord, in your eyes, with your grace, we are victors. I thank you for that. Bless these beautiful people today with the joy of your presence. Fill them with your love. In Jesus' name, amen.